Understanding the solution. The solution to what? If you were here last week, Janice had an outstanding lesson, and if you did not hear that, I suggest that you go to the website and download that, just talking about what's the problem, what makes us act incorrectly, what makes us think incorrectly, and what lets us have a heart that's divided, and understanding the solution to a divided heart. From Janice's lesson last week, I don't like that.
Not the lesson.
Not the lesson. Is a heart divided is caused by unbelief or rejection of the truth. So there's two things that goes on when your heart is divided. You have rejected the truth, or you just simply don't believe the truth. And we as believers think that never happens with me. But it does in our day-to-day living. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. She went through a series of verses on how God is good and great. God is always good. He will forgive my sin. God is always up to something good in my life. God will always love me personally. God will always give me the grace I need. He is always in control of all things. God is always present with me. God is always the same. God is always trustworthy. God is always wise in what he does. And she put at least two or three verses to back all that up. What's the key word in all those things? Always. He always is doing what's good for us. So do we live like we believe that God is always up to do it? Is always up to something good in my life? Is he always willing to do something good in my life? And we all joined together and said always, but it's just understanding that personally and making it become a permanent part of our life that we're going to live a life of peace and understanding that he's always up to something good. That's why I really like this study. We don't want to believe in God and then live like atheists. And that's the bottom line. He has never made a mistake and has always done what is best for me. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. It's a very, very familiar passage. And it's kind of a catch-all verse. It's one I like to keep in mind. It's one I like to quote to myself. It's one I like to encourage other people with. But 1 Peter 2 and 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." But it doesn't stop there. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We can't... Turn to 2 Peter. Thank you. Do I have 2 Peter on your thing? All right, I'm sorry. Boy, this is going to be a long lesson if this is looking. Thank you. 2 Peter. Through the true knowledge of him. Last night I had the opportunity to teach on God. We're studying the attributes of God, and I can't believe how the lessons overlap. We need to get a true knowledge of God. We need to understand who God really is before we can start thinking rightly. We can't assume we know what God is saying or what God is thinking, and I know what he's doing in this situation if it's not grounded through what Scripture says. So getting that true knowledge of him, or else we aren't going to experience everything pertaining to life and godliness, that help that we get. So he has given us everything we need to be godly. So what's going on in my mind? Now, this is just, a lot of this is just me. And a lot of the things I'm going to say is just from what I read in this chapter, what I've sifted through Scripture. If some of it doesn't gel with you, that's okay. But this is what I'm thinking. We learned, this was in the book, and I have a couple of these quotes. We have learned that a mind renewed by the Spirit with the truth of God is the only antidote to guilt, anxiety, anger, and despair. We're going to talk about this. Just keep in the context. We're talking about what's going on in my mind. Okay? So the only antidote, and it's exactly what I said, it is renewed by the Spirit with the truth of God. We've got to renew the Spirit with the truth of God. Once you learn the truth of God, don't think, okay, life's going to be good. What does it say before that? We've got to constantly renew my spirit with the truth of God. You can really learn something and really, oh, I get it now. But in a week, for some reason, you have kind of forgotten that. That's why we continually need to renew our spirit with the truth of this God. The solution in a nutshell is to take God's truth that Janice spoke of last week and renew our minds by the Spirit of God with it. So remember what I said, a heart divided is caused by unbelief or rejection of truth, or actually Janice said that. What we don't understand is that this little faith or unbelief does affect us in the day-to-day grind of life. You know, sometimes we look at faith as something we need during the big trials in our life. But how we view that does affect our little day-to-day living. When you feel like things are getting a little out of control, how do you describe that? I heard it. Stress. We call it stress. Do you know stress is not a noun? It's not a thing. Stress is simply the effect, and this is coming from me after what I've read. Stress is simply the effect of a pressure of life that has affected us negatively. It is not something that, oh, I'm under a lot of stress. No, it is effect of a pressure of life that has affected me negatively, and I've let it affect me negatively. Okay, here we go. Here's my description. When this pressure of life is first present in our life, take anything. Take your kids spilling the milk on the floor. Take anything that is something you hadn't planned on. Could be a big major thing. It could be a small thing. We all go through them every day. And if you don't think you do, you're in denial. I mean, all you have to do is be around little kids for a while, and they can turn your buttons. Even my cute little grandkids can turn my buttons sometimes. So any pressure of life, once it's present in our fight, it's first evaluated by what? My mind. I'm taking in this information. I'm thinking what's going on. Once I evaluate the cause of the stress in my mind, then I react. That's why the mind is so important to have thinking correctly, because how your mind processes what goes on is going to affect how you're going to react. If you have an attitude of little faith, believing God has your best interest in mind, your evaluation of the situation is going to be skewed. Therefore, it's going to be wrong. That's why we got to keep our minds thinking holy. If the mind is not assured of things hoped for or convinced of things not seen, that's in Hebrews 11:1, then your evaluation of the situation is going to be more through the world's eyes than God's. And the result of the mind not evaluating this situation through the lens of God, you will have reactions of anger, anxiety, guilt, or despair. Now, in and of themselves, initially, not a big deal. But those things usually result in sin. You're going to have a bad reaction. You're going to say something you're not supposed to say. We're not supposed to worry. It says you can be angry, but don't let the sin go down on your wrath. And if you let those things continue to dwell in your mind, it's going to result in sin. And then I put overwhelming power of thinking incorrectly will result in acting incorrectly. And this is why we need to not have a divided heart. Pressure that is not adequately handled in the mind will be borne out in the body in its reaction. Through how we react, through what I say, for the stress that I feel, etc. So let's put an example to this. Husband losing a job. Your husband, I just picked this out of the blue. Your husband has lost his job. Okay, you're going to process that in your mind. What are you going to think? What's the first thing that we usually think? Me too. What are we going to do? Where are we going to get the money? How are we going to make ends meet? Those are all genuine concerns that we have to have. But the quicker that you think, my God is in control, and go over Janice's list, everything that he does is going to be good, that includes this husband losing his job. Now, fill in the blank with anything that's in your mind right now, things that you're dealing with. How we think about that is going to result in how I'm going to react to this particular situation. It's not irresponsible to think God will take care of it. Of course, you do everything you can. He's going to interview. He's going to do all those things. But you're going to have a peace because he has decided, and you both have decided, that God has a plan for this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing comes into your life that is not going to be profitable for you in some way. And that's just the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus through that. I put kind of a form of this on your... It is not good enough to try to find the good in every situation. I thought this was good for me to think about. A renewed mind sees God in every situation. We just removed an O. Don't try to always look for the good in every situation. Look for God in every situation, even if we don't necessarily understand what is going on. So thus, our response to the challenges will be in a way that honors God and brings stability to life. I think what happens when we think incorrectly, we have the roller coaster ride of emotions. So thinking correctly will help you react correctly. And the quicker you can discipline your mind to think correctly about your situation, and when I say correctly, think through the lens of God, through the lens of the Bible, you are going to have that peace that passes all understanding that they talk about, that Paul talks about in Philippians 4. So disciplining your mind is a cool thing, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. All right, renew. Renew was an interesting word to put into the dictionary on the internet, because nothing came up except everything that started with R-E. Restore, replenish, revive, recover, reestablish, redo it again, renew. So this is something that you need to do over and over and over again. Once we get this information, like maybe a light bulb's turned on today for you concerning this. Oh, yeah, that's what I need to do. Don't think in a month that it is going to be the same as it is right now. We have to constantly renew our minds with these truths. And that's why the Lord repeats himself so many times in the Bible, is because he wants us to get it. Okay, turn to Isaiah 40. We're just going to talk about, in general, the renewing of the mind. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And the things that I pointed out on this in my, when I typed it out, was, what are the things that happen to us? We get, verse 28, tired. We get weary. We lack might. We stumble badly. There's a lot of things that happen when we become weary. There's a lot of effects to that. But those who renew themselves in the Lord, starting in 31, will gain new strength. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So the weary person will be able to walk again. The tired person will be able to run again. You will gain new strength. Now, I'll just quote Janice. Is this something that we believe to be true? Or is this just something that we read? So understand that this is a truth that we need to claim for ourselves, understanding that if I get weary, I can pray to the Lord and he will renew my strength. You don't have to turn to Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't have to turn to Titus either. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the renewing here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Praise the Lord for that. You young people, you just wait. That verse has become very special to me. As the outer man continues to decay, the things that I used to be able to do, I cannot do anymore. But it really is true that my spirit is getting renewed day by day, and it's pretty exciting. I wish I would have this spirit with my young body. I wish I could put those two things together. It doesn't work that way. The Bible does talk a lot about one form or another of renewing our minds. So why do we need this? Once we are saved, we should have power over this. Why is there a problem? And that's thus the conflict. Go ahead and turn to Romans 7. And you know where I'm going to go with this. It's where Paul basically thinks out loud in this passage. And I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he revealed to us that he struggled at times. Apologize for the ringing. I have no idea. Is that better over here? I think it's the location, actually. Oh, whoops. I think I'm going to pull the table over here because I think it is the location. We'll see. Pardon me. I know how distracting that is out there, so we'll see how this goes. I might be out the door by the end of the lesson. We'll see. All right. Starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. He is dealing with this conflict like we do. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. What is he doing there? He's talking through that I want to do the good thing, but I understand that my flesh is not reliable. He's thinking through this conflict. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. And then he continues to go on. For I joyfully concur, verse 22, with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he just concludes here, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He looks at this situation as, I'm never going to get this right. Wretched man. Then he realizes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So there's quite a battle, and he describes what this unbelievable battle is between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing. So it's a genuine struggle, even for the most godly. But he continues. Turn to Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those are according to the Spirit, the things on the Spirit. What am I doing? I'm setting my mind on certain things. I'm setting my mind on the flesh. And then when I set my mind on the flesh, bad things are going to happen. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's awesome. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You know, we try to find our solutions in worldly things, and it's not able to even do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's a tremendous battle that goes on in the mind, and that's why we need to renew our mind so it's not divided when we do our day-to-day life. Okay, the mind, negativity about the mind. Let's see which one I want you to turn to. I'll just read the Proverbs one. You can head to Romans. Proverbs 17:20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who perverted his language falls into evil. So even when you have your mind set on the flesh, absolutely no good comes from it. You think, well, I'm kind of logical. It says, if you have a crooked mind, you will find no good. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And I think that's we're a fool when we think we are the only ones that know the right way to do things. A fool does not delight in understanding. A fool doesn't want to listen to someone or listen to the word of God and change his ways. A fool says, this is the way I'm going to do it, and you're not going to change my mind. The Bible calls you a fool. And then Romans 1:28, and this talks about how the unbeliever has been given over to their sin. 1:28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. It doesn't mean he gave them a depraved mind. He gave them over to their mind, which was depraved. That's how our mind is just totally depraved. You've got to understand in Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are way higher than your ways. My thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. So don't think that your mind, it can be trusted. It can only be trusted if it's sifted through the word. Ephesians 2:3, you don't have to turn there. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. There's numerous times I have skipped over reading a verse and not realizing indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is all part of the things that we act out. And we were by nature children of wrath, even the rest. So we read this verse, and there's a lot of things that we miss sometimes when we read the verses. But the mind is what lusts all things. The flesh acts it out, but the mind is the problem. And then finally, Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. It's all over the Bible. It talks about how our mind can really mess with us. And especially the unbeliever, they cannot control their mind. All right, enough negative about the mind. Positive about the mind. And go ahead and turn to Proverbs. I do want you to turn to Proverbs for these three verses. God always has a solution. God does point out weaknesses in our lives, but he also always gives a solution for these weaknesses. Proverbs 15:4, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. Two. Thank you. What am I? I don't know what I'm. It's 15:2. Okay. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. 14. Let's try that. All right. Skip it. What is it?
15:14.
It's 15:14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge?
Yes.
All right, good. See, I'm not the mind of the intelligent. So you guys can help me. Proverbs 18:15. These all kind of say the same thing. So see if this is right. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So once again, the mind of the prudent, what are they doing? Seeking knowledge, acquiring knowledge. What do you think Proverbs 22:17 is going to say? Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. The more we learn about what God wants us to do, the wiser we will become. And there's three proverbs right there that says, you have to seek this knowledge. The only way we can effectively discipline our mind is to fill it with the Word of God. I mean, that's pretty simple, but the Lord speaks pretty direct to this. We have to give our mind a fighting chance if we want to think godly. And the only way we can do that is learn God's Word, to be in God's Word. I don't have to turn to these last two because they're extremely familiar. But once again, it's one of my favorite verses, Philippians 2:3. Can you start it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. That's the only way I'm going to regard you as more important than myself. We try to get the cart before the... Okay, I got to think more about... No, I have to have humility of my mind before I can regard you as more important than myself. And then Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because when I set my mind on things above, it's amazing the perspective of the things down here on earth that was bothering me. So, the mind is corrupt, but the mind can be corrected if we spend time putting stuff in it that will help us react positively. All right, testing the mind. Yeah, let's go ahead and turn there. Psalm 26:2. See if it's actually right. Now we know that we need to fill our mind with God's Word, because I don't want a divided heart. I want to fill my mind with God's Word. Now, how do I know I'm filling my mind with God's Word? I mean, that's a fair question. How do I know I'm doing this right? Psalm 26:2 says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. We always talk about, Lord, test my heart, search my heart. Test my mind. Test what I'm thinking about. And then you don't have to turn to Matthew 16:23 because this is familiar too, but this is when Peter decided to say, Lord, you are not going to die. We're going to make sure you aren't going to die. And he responds, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And that's what happened to Peter. He started thinking about what was best for him, what he thought. It was a good thing. I want to keep you here on earth, Lord. It's not like it was a bad thing. But he was not setting his mind on God's interest. He was setting his mind on his own, even though it was a good thing. And it's a great reminder to me to keep sifting every decision I make, even small or great, in how I deal with my family and how I deal with all of you, that I am setting my mind and not becoming a stumbling block just because I think this is the best way we should handle this situation. Through prayer and filling my mind, you will get the wisdom. Filling my mind with the Word of God, you will get the wisdom you need. But I can't just rely on past spiritual situations where this worked for this and this worked for that. I really like that verse that Peter, even though his heart was in the right place, he wanted to save Christ's life. I mean, why would that be bad? Christ said, you are not setting your mind on what God wants. So that's a great reminder. All right, the perfect balance of disciplining your mind and submitting your mind under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the catch 22. We want to discipline our mind, but we also know that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can control anything up here. But there's a balance between the two. Disciplining the mind. I turn to 1 Peter 1:13. A little bit of a sword drill today, but I won't make you go to all these. And shout out if the verses aren't right. I'm not sure what I was thinking. First Peter 1:13, therefore, Prepare your minds for action. It's a personal discipline that we need to do. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. Very first thing he says in that whole stanza was, prepare your minds for action. We got some work to do. And it's the Holy Spirit only can work with a mind that is disciplined. And he says to be prepared. 1 Corinthians 9:25 just talks about, I'll let you turn there. It's a very common passage. First Corinthians 9:25 says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it in such a way to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What does he mean there? I want to run this Christian life with purpose. If I'm boxing and not hitting anything, I'm not accomplishing anything. So to have my Savior say, well done and good and faithful servant, you have to make your body your slave, because it won't naturally want to serve God. It naturally wants to become selfish. So we don't want to be boxing the air. We want to discipline our bodies. Don't turn to Colossians 2:5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Discipline brings stability to your life too. If you aren't disciplined with your mind, you're going to be on a roller coaster of emotions. And emotions sometimes take over. I understand that. But then you can get, as you fill your mind with God's word, you're going to have a little stability come into your life that you've never experienced before. And then 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So there is a time for discipline in our life. We can't just pray and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, come into my life and make it, and then not discipline our minds, that when something comes into our mind that shouldn't be there. I like what Sarah Jacobson said the other last discussion group. You said, I have something come in and I just have to stop and go, stop. I'm not going to think that anymore. And then you have to fill it with something else, because just stopping it is not sufficient. You have to fill it with right thinking. So I appreciated that last week. All right. Then also the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of the mind. It's comforting to know that God never intended man to be able to handle the pressures of life on his own. And that is comforting to know. Which one do I want you to go to? Turn to John 15, 4 and 5. I'll read you Matthew 4, 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to understand what God's word says, and he will equip us. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. For without me, I can do some things. Nothing. I can't do anything with Christ. You do all these things. You discipline yourself. You equip yourself with the word of God with the full understanding. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's what's cool between all of it. As long as you keep that attitude. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then 4:7, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's that perfect balance of disciplining our minds, setting our minds on things that are right, and then understanding it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it happen. And it's a cool thing when you see that happening. I want it to happen more and more in my life. I know that the will of God is to keep his commandments and be holy. But the daily pressures of life can be a problem. Romans 12:2, and this is basically where I came from all this, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So when we are thinking correctly about things, which responds in our reacting correctly, because we have renewed our mind, we are proving what the will of God is, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. This is a serious thing to think correctly. And I'm going to end with something that I heard this morning on a message while I was doing the paper out. And I want you to turn to Numbers 13. And then we'll be done. Numbers 13, 17 through 20. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into that place, then go into the hill country. And then he said, see what the land is like, and see whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land, etc., etc., how is the land? Make an effort to get some of the fruit of the land. He wanted to find out about this land. And then they came back after 40 days. Jump down to 27. Thus they told him, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and Anak were huge guys, from what I understand. And then Caleb, down in verse 30, quieted the people. We should by all means go up and take possession over it, for we shall surely overcome. Well, what happens is there is a choir of grumbling now, because people are worried about it. And starting in chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They were just worried like all get out. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we have died in this wilderness? I mean, they were saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You should have just left us back in Egypt, and we should have just died there. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. I mean, they're just grumbling. They're not thinking about their situation correctly. And it all started because someone said there's some big guys over there. That's the only reason all this grumbling started. Look how when incorrect thinking is left accelerate, but just mature. We're thinking, and it just makes the mind think things it doesn't need to be thinking. Well, let's see what the Lord thinks about this. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? And I think, in this day and age, I'm thinking the Lord could say that to us. How long will they not believe me in spite of my entire Bible that I have given them, that I've told them that you are sufficient? How long am I going to deal with this? And then there was consequences. I will smite them with pestilence. And this is where Moses talks him out of that. But he says, fine, their kids can go into the promised land, but they cannot. That's how serious it is when our mind gets rolling with things that it shouldn't be thinking about. And The thing about this is it just makes your life so much better if you think correctly about things initially. Don't have a divided heart. Don't have a divided mind. When you see things that you're thinking incorrectly about, do a Sarah Jacobson. We're going to call that a Sarah Jacobson. Stop! I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm going to think about things that are right. You're going to have a peace that passes all understanding. It's an awesome thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how sufficient your word is. And thank you for the warnings in the Old Testament that remind us that you take this very seriously. Help us to be women that don't have divided minds, that we listen to this and agree with it, but then still struggle in a mighty way to think correctly. Help us to know the only source is your word that will help us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the two working together, that we discipline our minds so that we can react and act in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the continual sanctification our entire lives. And I just pray that you will equip us to be women that will be encouraging to one another, to our families, and to the men in this congregation. In your precious name, amen.